Father, we thank you so much that we can come into a place of welcoming and grace and love and mercy at your feet, Lord. You're such a gracious God, a good God. You're a miracle-working God. You are a powerful God. We come to worship you, Lord. It is our reasonable service to do such, Lord. And that you would prove through us your will, which is perfect and good and acceptable, Lord. And I know you're working out your plan in all of our lives. And for some here this morning, it may be that part of the plan where they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage them this morning, that you're going to take them through the other side, Lord, and that you carry them like a father carries a son, Lord. You are near, you are close. You are an ever-present help in time of need. You are a gracious, merciful, loving God, and we love you so much, and we want to celebrate you, worship you, and adore you this morning, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and take out your Bible source and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, we're working our way through the book. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back of one of the seats. Hebrews chapter 9. If you'll notice in verse 11, we're taking the title of this section from verse 11. Verse 11 is like a hinge in which everything swings open for the Christian. In verse 11, chapter 9, it says, but Christ came. But Christ came. Palm Sunday, we're celebrating Christ coming into Jerusalem to fulfill his mission of dying on the cross for our sins and raising again from the dead. We'll be celebrating that this weekend. The question that I have for you today, the question I ask myself, is what is the difference that Christ makes in your life? We see statistics that would say and point to a Christian being pretty much the same as people that live in the world. ChristianMingle.com did a survey of 18 to, I believe it was 56-year-olds, and in that survey, they asked people who say they go to church and pray regularly what their feelings were about premarital sex. And 63% said that they think that is okay, that that's not a problem. I can point out all kinds of statistics about that. But I think observation would tell us that there's a weakening of the power in the church, that a lot of times a Christian's life is no different looking than somebody who's not a Christian's life. And here in our scripture, in verse 11, it says, but Christ came. And I don't know how your week went. I don't know how life is going, but are you considering that Christ came and the difference that that makes? And didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, he said, we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. It's interesting, isn't it? But you know, sometimes we don't know how to apply the power of God in our life. We live in a time where culture has invaded the church. And a lot of times our paradigm for Christianity is a paradigm that's a cultural Christianity. It's just the same as the world. And yet in our Bible, we read something really radical. Jesus says all these really radical things. He says that you can't love money and materialism and love God at the same time. You either love the one or hate the other. You can't do that. But yet we live in a time where that's promoted and encouraged. So how does that work out? And what's the difference in our life than somebody who doesn't know God. As the week has progressed for you, have you experienced the power of God to do the things of God working in your life? And we go through life in such a different way because we have the hope of Christ. That's what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. He said that we don't sorrow as those who don't have hope. That we're subject as human beings to being sad in our emotions. But we don't do that as people who don't have hope. It's different. Everything's different. It's forced me to really think about my life and think about how Christ has made a difference. To think about the way I was before and the way I am now. The way I face adversity, the way I used to face adversity, the way I face disappointment, the way I used to, the way I face frustration. It's all different. And so as we look to the scripture here, we see the writer of the book of Hebrews is pointing out this fact to the recipients of the letter, saying, hey, Christ made all the difference. He came. Christ came. They were understanding that he came into the world, but they had a hard time understanding how he's come into their life in a way that goes beyond just being saved. But now how does that power work in a practical way? The Bible says it's a love of Christ that constrains me. It's his love that sort of holds me back from doing the things that I used to do. And it's also the love of Christ which compels me to go forward in faith and in the love of God. How does that all work out? That's really the question. 1 Timothy 1:7, it says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And 2 Timothy has pointed out that there's a type of godliness. It's a form of godliness. Meaning there's a godliness that on the outside, it looks like a godliness, but it says, but it denies the power of God. It's a cultural Christianity. It's a Christianity that fits nicely in the world. It's a workable Christianity that doesn't step on anybody's toes, that doesn't cause any waves, that sort of, like a chameleon, just adapts to the surroundings. But Christ came, and we're the salt of the earth. In that scripture, it says if the salt loses its flavor, it's detrimental to the world. So the responsibility of the Christian to be a light to the world, and in a day and age when it's so dark, that we should be shining brightly like the stars. The opportunity is before us. Let's take a look at the scripture. We're going to start in chapter 9, verse 1. We covered that last week, but I just want to kind of use that as a launching pad for this morning. He says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. We looked at last week the difference that Christ makes because of the strength that we have in Christ. That description of the tabernacle is a description of Christ. Each part of the furniture describes an attribute of Christ, being the light of the world, being the bread of life, being the substance of life, the source of light, the mercy seat, being the blood of Christ, which covers our sins and allows us to bury the things of our failures so we can meet God at that place in fellowship and worship. We looked at the strength of a Christian. That the Christian lives their life differently because the Bible says the righteous are bold as lions. I think sometimes we're very shy about our Christianity, when in reality, we have the best possible thing that a human being can ever have. That we don't have to be shy about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and having our sins forgiven, knowing we're going to heaven, and having the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. We don't have to apologize for that. Didn't Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Why? It's the power of God. What's there to be embarrassed about? But I think we can all sort of relate to how hard it can be sometimes with the pressure that the world puts on us. And the encouragement here then is to us, is to be proud of our Christianity and to boast in our Lord. And as we do, then we'll shine like stars. But take a look at what we're going to look at this morning. We start in verse 10. Now, as the Christian operates his life from this place of strength, the Christian also then is complete. That's what he's getting at here. He's saying there's nothing else for you. You are complete. Paul pointed that out in Colossians 2:8. He said this. He said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, when you read stuff like that, how does that affect you every day? He's saying that all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, and we're in Christ, and we're just complete in him. And it's easy just to read that and say, oh, that sounds really cool, but how does that work out tomorrow morning when you wake up and you hit the streets to do whatever you do? This is the sufficiency that we have with Christ. That in him we have everything. Notice what he says in verse 6 then. He says, now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing services. So he's reaching back to the Old Testament in the operation of the tabernacle and the temple. And he's saying, now, all of that work that the priests did and all the furniture and all the typology that was in the tabernacle and the temple, Christ was the fulfillment of all that. So all those things were pointing to something. And of course, the context of our scripture is that Jesus is our high priest. The high priest, according to the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, they would work. It would be nonstop working. People would come, they'd bring their animals, they would sacrifice their animals for them, they would sacrifice an animal for themselves first. There would be a lot of working. They would go into the first part of the tabernacle and they would be taking care of the showbread, taking care of the lamps, trimming the wicks, making sure oil's in there, making sure the incense is on the altar burning. It was work. And yet there was no seat or chair in that sanctuary because the work was never finished. And then we have this picture of Christ in heaven. What is he doing? He's sitting down. Why? It's finished. How does that work in our life? The completeness that we have in Christ, first we see him speaking about grace. How grace works in our life. How grace changes everything. How do we operate our life in light of the fact that Jesus said it is finished and He has bestowed upon us everything that we don't deserve? How does that grab us? That there's no more work to perform or to accomplish, that we're complete. There's nothing else to add to our salvation. We can't be more saved. We can't be more loved. We can't have more power. We can't have... It's done. So now He's saying to walk in that. Don't get tripped up by a works trip or a performance trip. He's saying, that's already done. Rest in this. Rest in what Jesus Christ has done. His grace is sufficient for you. Paul, he had a thorn in his side, didn't he? He prayed, Lord, please take this away. He did that three times, didn't he? Until the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what that means? That means that God's not going to necessarily take our thorns away, whatever your thorn is. What He's saying is that you have the grace to deal with and get through anything that God's put in your path. Grace, of course, means getting what we don't deserve. We're a people sitting here just getting stuff we don't deserve. That in itself is enough to send us into the heavenlies rejoicing. I remember one time my son Tyler got in trouble, and instead of punishing him, I blessed him and gave him stuff he didn't deserve. I rewarded him. That sounds weird, but you know, he still brings that up every time he gets in trouble. He said, can you do that grace thing you did back? Do you remember that time you did that? Can you do that again? It was a one-time deal for me. But he remembered that, right? He remembered that. And God, who is much more gracious than me, He just continues to give us what we don't deserve. Now that should change everything in our life. That should cause us to have a restful disposition because we're resting in Christ. That should cause us to be good receivers. Do we receive the things of God well? It's hard for us sometimes, isn't it? Because we want to feel like we kind of deserve it, don't we? Grace is hard for us. Grace is hard to deal with sometimes. And God says, hey, be good at receiving my love. Are we good at that? Or do we feel like somehow we kind of don't deserve it? Or do we feel like we're not like somebody else, so we can't be blessed like somebody else? And God says, be good at receiving. Have you ever, you know that thing where you take somebody out and then the bill comes and it gets all, oh, I'll pay for it, that awkward thing. But when you want to go take somebody out to eat, and you want to do, that's a blessing for you. And you don't want them to steal the check and pay for it. And God wants to bless us. He wants to pay our bill. And He doesn't want us to deserve it. Because that's grace, isn't it? The question is, how good are we at receiving that? God says, this is so different than anything else in your life where you think about, if I do this, then this will happen. And if I'm extra great, I'll get a promotion maybe. If I'm good, then I'll be blessed. And God says, grace changes everything. Just accept all that I have for you. Be good at receiving that. Because God says, I know who you are. I know your weaknesses. I know how messed up you are. And I'm just giving it to you anyway. And there's something inside of us that kind of says, I don't know if I can do that. I don't read my Bible enough. I'm not like those other people. I'm not, you know, Mr. Christian guy. I can't. And God says, stop that. Don't rob me of lavishing my grace upon you. He wants us to receive it. He wants us to know we don't deserve it. He wants us to rest in that. And He wants us to know each and every day when we wake up that this grace is just being poured out on us. And you know what that should do? It should cause us to be so thankful. That's the response of someone who understands how much they don't deserve it, but then moves on to say, well, God wants to do that anyway. See, that's the picture that we have with the high priest. He kept working and kept working and kept working, and Jesus came and fulfilled all of that. He worked so we don't have to. So you may be saying to yourself, well, shouldn't I be doing good things or something? Or how does that work out? When you understand God's grace, the goodness of God will flow from you. You won't work to try to get Him to do something and to like you more. You will work because you can't believe how great God is. And you want to serve Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's a covenant of love and grace and mercy. So practically, understanding grace correctly, it causes the believer to live in a state of rejoicing. To understand grace is to rejoice and live in a state of rejoicing. Doesn't Paul say that in Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Do you think that's important? The joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. In my presence is what? Wow, you guys are good. Joy is important. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to enjoy God. We're supposed to do that. We're commanded to do that. And don't you think, more than anything, that's the world needs to know grace versus being people who are telling everybody what to do? Do you think people need to see what grace looks like? Do you think that's important? The disciples were told, don't go do anything. Just calm down until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you'll be witnesses. When the Holy Spirit would come upon them, was it going to be something where they're going to have a greater intellect than everybody else and they figured out all the intricacies of Scripture? No, it was the power of God. And it was the way they lived their life that people saw. So they say, hey, look. There they are. They've been with Jesus. But they're uneducated, untrained men, but they've been with Jesus. Something was radically different. Why? Because Christ came. And He came and He brought grace, which is unmerited favor. The second point is found in verse 7. He says now, but unto the second part of the high priest, which is the inner part of the sanctuary. It's a place where the Shekinah glory was, a place of the Ark of the Covenant. It is the innermost part or room of the tabernacle. He's talking about that place. In the second part, the high priest went in alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So now he's saying there's this thing that happened in the Old Testament. When he was writing this, the recipients of this letter, they would know that. The temple services were going on. The Day of Atonement, the Day of Yom Kippur, the day where the high priest would go and sacrifice an animal, go into the inner part of the sanctuary and apply the blood to the mercy seat, allowing him to be there. And he says, all that was just something to help us understand a prefiguring of Christ who was going to be that sacrifice, who opened up the door through His atonement. The second point in our completeness, because Christ came, is not only the grace that we have because He did it all, but now it's the atonement. There's no more sacrifices. It's not a perpetual, ongoing sacrifice that needs to happen every time we sin. That Jesus was that sacrifice. He fulfilled all the requirements that were necessary of a sacrificial lamb. Atonement means at-one-ness. It means that now we have a oneness with Christ, that we can come into a place of fellowship and connection with Him based on His atoning blood, based on His sacrifice. This means that God has made amends with us through Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Before we are Christians, we are actually enemies of God. We are at enmity with Him. There's friction, there's conflict, there's butting of heads. We are not connected with Him at all. We are opposed to Him. He has opposed us. And Jesus then, by His blood, He brought reconciliation, didn't He? By His blood, He brought connection, that now we have peace with God. Is that meaningful to us? Have we been a Christian too long where we've forgot how great having the peace of God is? You know, the peace of God comes first from having peace with God. See, before we're Christians, there's something inside of us that feels that the tension of not being right with God. It's something that's sort of hard to put our finger on or put our thumb on, but there's something inside of a non-believer that feels the friction of being out of a relationship with his Maker. And when one comes into that relationship by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it is that amazing moment of having peace with God. As Christians, we always have peace with God, because that peace of God was granted based on the blood of Jesus Christ. So Christ came. He's given us grace. He's provided the atonement, which means for the Christian, worrying is something that's been taken care of. That now we have peace with God, we have the peace of God, and we always have the opportunity now to have the peace that goes beyond what? All understanding. Is that a privilege that a Christian has? Do we take that for granted sometimes? Do we worry like the world worries? When a situation or circumstance happens, do we handle it and see it just like everybody else does? Or would you say, no, I have peace with God. He's my friend. And He gives me His peace. And He is for me. And what's happening in my life is something that's on His agenda and His plan for my life, and He's working that out, and I'm just in a certain place right now, but this is not where I'm going to be stuck. This is God's divine ordinating of His plan and bringing about Romans 8:28, where all things work together for good. But do we believe that? See, everything's different for the Christian. Because now we can face any of life's circumstances, any tragedies, anything that goes on in our life, as those who have a peace that goes beyond understanding, because God is for us. And what does the Bible say? If God be for us, but do we see Him that way? And it is easy for all of us, isn't it? When we face something, It's easy to compartmentalize God out of what we're going through. And then we can get back into the flesh and deal with life in the flesh. And God says, hey, but Christ came. Everything's different now. He's given you what you don't deserve. He's atoned for your sin. And now you have a oneness with God. And now enjoy that. Walk in that. The third thing we find in verses 8 through 10. He goes on, he says, the Holy Spirit, indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are all offered. That's what the high priest would do. And those cannot make him who performed the services, the high priest, perfect in regard to conscience. So even the sacrifices of the high priest couldn't perfect him, couldn't change him, but merely were pointing to the day when Jesus would come and die for his sins, fulfilling the role of the high priest, becoming the sacrifice for himself, but then doing something completely different inside of us. Watch what he says. In verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings. These are all the ceremonies that were performed. He said, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of what? Until the time of Reformation. So we are those people. We are those people in whom the scriptures are talking about that everything has changed now. And we are complete, not just because of grace and the atonement, but he's actually transformed us from the inside out, making us brand new. Now that is the new covenant. That now he equips us to walk and to live the Christian life. Whereas before, they weren't equipped to do that. They were failures in that. And he says, now because Jesus has died and rose again, now by faith, you could be a whole new creation in Christ. You know what that means? That means because Christ came, there's no more guilt. If you live your Christianity in guilt, and you have feelings of guilt, thoughts of guilt, thoughts that you're a loser and you can't be accepted and you've blown it and you're different than everybody else, then you're not understanding how complete you are in Christ. The transformation that has happened, it's so deep, it goes down to our conscience. You know how crazy that is? He's saying that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to go down into that deepest part of our life. The thing that shouts at humanity is our conscience, isn't it? That's one thing as human beings that we can never run away from, our conscience. And what happens is when the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, it cleans our conscience. As someone once said, a clean conscience is the soft pillow. But to know in the deepest part of our being that God the Father sees us in Christ and perfect, sinless, that like the scapegoat of the high priest, when he would offer one for sin, they would take another one out into the woods as a scapegoat representing the sin that would be taken away and hidden. Do you know that probably a big reason people get into drugs, alcohol, promiscuous relationships, on and on and on, is because they don't know the love of God. Do you know how much that factors in just about any person's crazy diabolical behavior, which I'm sure all of us probably have participated in some way, shape, or form? And then the love of God comes and just satisfies everything. There's no more need to do the things that we used to do because we are completely complete in Him. We are loved. We are satisfied. We are given every heavenly blessing in the heavenly places, spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're complete in Him. We're satisfied. And yes, the devil will come and will whisper in our ear and tell us how unworthy we are and tell us how weak we are and tell us how bad we are. But yet, the blood of Jesus Christ makes us complete and perfect to where the accuser has no footing to accuse us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So if we're living our life with this guilt and we can never move forward in our relationship with God, and every time we mess up, we just go into this deep despair and despondency, the answer is we need to apply the blood of Jesus Christ and remember that He has forgiven us of every sin, that we walk now as those who are strong and bold and in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Next, we see how Jesus, because He came, how He makes us overcomers. We're just going to touch on that before we finish, but this is a good point to finish on. You know the Bible, you know how it says that we are more than conquerors? You know that one? It's an interesting word, isn't it? We're not just conquerors, we're more than a conqueror. How do you become more than a conqueror? It's interesting because a more than a conqueror is one who's already conquered, and yet then the attacks of the enemy actually strengthen the conqueror. That's why we're more than conquerors, because the attacks of the enemy actually propel us forward. They actually grow us and strengthen us and develop us. Those attacks of the enemy are turned right back on His own head. That's how we're more than conquerors. And so we walk in this strength. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." And here it is. This is what I want to leave you with. One thing. This is the victory. This is how we walk. This is how we live. This is how we apply the power of God. This is our victory, our faith. That's how we do it. It's our faith. It says, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So do we see ourselves as victims of circumstance and situations and things that happen? Or do we see ourselves as already overcome the world by our faith? That the world doesn't have anything on us. That the world can't do anything to harm us or hurt us, no person, no thing. Because of the victory we have in Jesus Christ, we will overcome everything. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. Book of Revelation chapter 12. Christ came. Do you see yourself as a victor or a victim? Do you see yourself as subject to the passing waves of winds of things that happen in life, and somebody just gets tossed to and fro by happenstance? Or are we grounded solidly in Jesus Christ and the plan that he has for our life is more than conquerors, unshakable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's faith that does that, we read. And so as we finish this morning, is Christ making all the difference in your life? He came. He died. He rose again. And he's made the way possible for anybody who would believe to have eternal life. And that eternal life doesn't start just when we get to heaven, but we can have eternal life right now. Meaning, living above our circumstances, living above worldly things, that we are living in Jesus Christ. So important. The world needs us. Our families need us. The church body needs us. We live in a day where there's going to be a great strain being placed on Christians. It's happening. We see it. There's a shaking of the tree. And it is faith that will ground us in the things of God so that we live completely differently. If you're struggling today, if you feel like you're just a hamster on a wheel, just going nowhere, spinning your wheels, feel like, for your older people, if you're a record player with the scratch on it and just keep singing the same song over and over again, today's a new day. Today is a day to rejoice because Christ came. And if you're a Christian here today, that makes eternal difference in the way we live. What's your thing? What is plaguing your mind? What causes you to worry or to have fear or to be depressed or frustrated? What is that thing? My answer to you would be Christ came. Because Christ came, we can now live. Let's pray. Lord, I love how you speak to us by your Spirit. And you always have a message for us, Lord. And Lord, I believe that for many of us, it's not a lack of knowledge. And it's not necessarily needing to learn more or to study more or to read more or to pray more. That it's now a time to walk by faith. As you say, that the word profits us nothing without faith. And so, Lord, I want to pray for us today that we would know and understand how complete we are in you. And now it's just a matter of walking by faith. I pray for anybody here who's thinking they need a little more of this or a little more of that, or if this happened or that happened, I pray that they would know right now they are completely complete in you. They need nothing. And that they would begin to walk by faith, Lord. I pray for anybody who's maybe spiritually paralyzed by circumstances or events that have happened in their life. I pray, Lord, that today they would pick up their mat and begin to walk. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who's never received you as their Lord and Savior. Anybody who's here and has never received your forgiveness, Lord. Anybody who's here and would say that, boy, I want to go to heaven. I want to make sure I'm right with God. I pray for anybody here who is right now, if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they were to go to heaven or not. You can change that right now, right here. Because just like Jesus, when he came in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, he was celebrated, but not all received him. Many turned on him, those same people who were cheering him. And Lord, you came. But the question is, have you come into our lives personally? And if that's you this morning, I would just want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that right now, right here, right in your seat, by knowing your need for him. You need him because you're a sinner, just like all of us. There's not one single thing we can do to earn God's favor except for cry out for mercy. And so if that's you, you can pray a prayer like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Just do it right in your seat, right where you are. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I turn from my sin unto you, Lord Jesus. And I put my faith in you. I trust in you for my salvation. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you. And if you prayed that simple prayer and meant it in your heart, you'll be saved. I pray that you do that. And Lord, as we finish off here, Lord, my prayer for our body, Lord, I just see such a desperate need for you, all of us. We need you, Lord, so badly, so desperately. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And that our lives would reflect you so powerfully, Lord Jesus, that they would give glory to our Father in heaven, Lord. Let our light so shine before men, Lord. Let us put off the works of darkness and let's walk in victory and power and strength. We need you, Lord, as a church body. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and our self-sufficiency and our self-reliance, Lord. We need you. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord. If anybody here would like prayer about anything, especially if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, if I could ask Mike and Diane to go back of the room there by the sound booth. They're going to be available for you to pray with. To my right, your left, the back of the room, they'll be there waiting for you. If anything. If you need prayer about anything, please, just as we sing this last song, just make your way back there and allow them to pray for you, especially if you ask Jesus into your heart this morning. And so, a week of celebration, right? A week to rejoice. Hey, this is our holiday. This is our time to enjoy and to celebrate and rejoice in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to be an awesome week, right? Amen. God bless you guys.
And here's a little taste of the Easter service. Listen to the words. We haven't sung this song before, but listen to the words as we sing it. They're just awesome.
To wash away our
Some worship today. So we'll see you guys Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and then Sunday morning. Look out. Look out. Oh, don't forget about Friday night. Or Saturday morning, guys. Full schedule. God bless you all. Have a great week.